Turn in the Holy Scriptures to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter together, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. On the basis of Isaiah 6, as well as the rest of the Bible, we consider Lord's Day 20 in our Heidelberg Catechism. Question 53 asks, What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. When we think of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6 perhaps stands out in our minds as one of the most vivid chapters of the book. Indeed, every time we read it, it etches itself into our mind and into our hearts. In Isaiah 6, we are lifted up, as it were, into the heavenly throne room of Jehovah God himself, and we are given a glimpse of the majesty and holiness and power of the invisible God. With Isaiah, who first saw this vision, we stand in awe before the Lord, as he is pictured sitting upon his throne in the midst of his courts, high and lifted up in his majesty and his holiness. We hear his attendants, the seraphim, singing their eternal song, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. When we put ourselves before God as revealed in Isaiah 6, our reaction should be the same as the prophet's reaction. Woe is me! I am undone because I am a member of a people of unclean lips. I am a man, I am a woman of unclean lips, I am a sinner. How can I stand in the august presence of this holy God? Isaiah 6 gives us a sense of our own unholiness in comparison with the Holy One, our own unworthiness to stand before the Creator of heaven and earth, our own creaturely lowliness, our need for salvation, our need to have our sins taken away, our need to be renewed after the image of this holy God. In Isaiah 6, along with giving us a vision of the Holy One, also gives us a marvelous and a wonderful picture of the salvation which the Holy One provides for us. For in that court of Almighty God, before His throne, there stands that altar upon which there are burning coals. And that altar represents the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, His atonement that pays for our sins, earns for us everlasting righteousness and salvation. And here in Isaiah 6, one of the seraphim takes a live coal from that altar and he brings it to the prophet and he touches that live coal to the lips of the prophet and says unto him, "Lo, your iniquity is taken away." Picturing for us how the work of Christ obtains for us full and complete salvation. But now, there's also a beautiful picture here in Isaiah 6 of the ministry of the one who is the subject of the sermon this morning. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the thrice holy God. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies to us all of the blessings of Christ. And we see a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that live coal that is brought to Isaiah and touches his lips. The Holy Spirit, like that live coal, is the one sent from the Father, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to us to apply to us all of the benefits of Christ's atonement, to purge our sin, to renew us in the image of Christ. Thus, in Isaiah 6, though our initial reaction is, "Woe is me, I am unworthy to stand before this God, this Holy One," we also see in Isaiah 6 the sure foundation of our standing before God, the work of Christ, the ministry of His Spirit, who applies to us all of the benefits of Christ. So in connection with Isaiah 6, we're going to look at Lord's Day 20, which expounds the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier, the one who applies and imparts the benefits of Christ. And the sermon this morning aims at delving into the theology of the Holy Spirit so that we may have a full-orbed view and understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how He works, as well as the benefits which He imparts. So let us enter into this wonderful topic contained in the Scriptures. Let us bring forth from the storehouse of the Scriptures truths, treasures new and old concerning the work of the Spirit, so that we may see what all it means when we confess in the Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." We take that as our theme. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We're going to consider first His identity, secondly, His operation, and thirdly, His fruit. Question and answer 53 begins by identifying the Holy Spirit for us. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? And the first thing that we believe concerning Him is His identity. Who is He? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. That's the bedrock truth of our Lord's Day. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, as pictured here in Isaiah 6. He is the third person of the thrice holy Trinity. whom the seraphim praise with their eternal song, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts." He is God. As to his being, the Holy Spirit is the one true God. The Catechism explains that with the word co-eternal. He is co-eternal with the Father and Son, meaning he is eternal just as the Father is and just as the Son is. He is without beginning. He is without end. He is above and exalted beyond time. He is God. Now, the Catechism's use of that term co-eternal should bring to mind the other terms which our creeds use to describe the three persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is co-eternal with the Father and the Son because he is also co-essential with the Father and the Son, meaning he shares equally and participates in the one divine essence that is the one true God. He equally shares the attributes of God, including God's holiness, his almighty power, his omniscience, and all of the rest. The Holy Spirit is co-essential with the Father and the Son. He is the one God. And as co-essential with the Father and the Son, he is also co-equal, equal in power, dignity, and glory. Thus, the Nicene Creed fittingly says that the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. He is God. But now, as to his person, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. We might say the third of the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In person, he is different from Father and Son. He is not different as regards his being. He equally shares and participates in the one divine being that is the one God. But he is different in person. He is the third person of the Trinity, a divine person, a thinking, willing, acting, speaking person, distinct from the Father and the Son. He is distinct according to his personal property, which the Scriptures reveal. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that procession of the Spirit, a mysterious thing that we cannot fully wrap our minds around, shows his personal distinction from the Father and the Son. He is the third person of the Trinity. There is one God, but there are three distinct divine persons who are that one God. Now, furthermore, the identity of the Holy Spirit is revealed by his personal name. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Remember, whenever we approach a name of God, we're not simply looking at a label. We're looking at the revelation of God himself. God's names tell us who he is. They reveal his being. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit. Now, when we read through the Bible, we understand that the word Spirit can be used in different senses. For example, in John 4, verse 24, we read that God is a spirit. A better way to translate it would be, God is spirit. John 4, 24 isn't confusing or mixing the three persons of the Trinity. Rather, John 4, 24 is explaining to us the nature of God's divine essence. God is a spiritual, not a physical being. The one divine essence is spiritual, not material, uncreated. God is wholly other. He is entirely different and set apart from all that is called creature. God is spirit. But now, when we read of the Holy Spirit, that is the personal name of the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit. That word Spirit, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, that word has the same meaning. It means breath or wind. And that reveals more about the identity of the Spirit. He is the divine wind of the Godhead, the divine breath of the triune God. We understand that God inspired the Bible. He inspired the very words that are used. And so the inbuilt picture, the inbuilt meaning of that word Spirit tells us something about who the Holy Spirit is. Within the Trinity, he is the breath of divine love. He is the breath of communion, fellowship, life. The Holy Spirit functions as the bond of fellowship between the three persons of the Trinity. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. And another way of describing that is he is breathed forth by the Father. He is the breath of the Father's love to the Son. And he is breathed forth from the Son as the breath of the Son's love to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the bond of fellowship in the perfect life of the triune God within himself. Astounding, beautiful truth, the identity of the Spirit. He is the Spirit, the breath of divine life. Thus, the Nicene Creed fittingly calls him the Lord and giver of life. He's the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, equally shares and participates in all of the attributes of the one God. But his name, Holy Spirit, highlights especially one of those attributes, holiness. The Holy Spirit is holy. He is holy essentially. But this also points out another aspect of his role. Holiness means separation from sin and consecration to that which is good. Particularly consecration to the one who is the only good and the overflowing fountain of all good, God himself. The Holy Spirit is the consecrator. He consecrates Father to Son and Son to Father. Back to that idea of the Holy Spirit as the bond of fellowship within the Trinity. He's the Holy Spirit who consecrates the persons of the Godhead to one another in love. And outside of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit works as the sanctifier who separates God's people from sin and consecrates them to God in love. That's the identity of the Holy Spirit. And that's very important. The Catechism begins here because we must know who the Spirit is, that He is God. Third person of the thrice holy Trinity. Without establishing his identity as God, we might as well stop here. The Catechism can't go on to say the rest of the things it has to say about the Spirit unless this point is established. He is God. If he's not God, he cannot be our sanctifier. He cannot dwell with us forever. He cannot comfort us. He cannot make us partaker of Christ in all his benefits. But because he is God, he can do all these things. But now, there's one other aspect of the Holy Spirit's identity that the Heidelberg Catechism would have us think about. And as amazing as everything else is that we've looked at so far, this aspect should really grip our hearts. Catechism says, secondly, that he is also given me. That statement all by itself is significant. No, amazing. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the thrice holy Trinity, the third person of the Holy One pictured here in Isaiah 6, the Holy Spirit is given me. That's what we confess when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We're not merely saying, I believe there is such a thing as a third person of the Trinity. I believe there's a Holy Spirit out there who does things. We're making that confession personally. I believe that this Holy Spirit is given me. The third person of the Trinity is God's gift to me personally and to every one of his elect people. That's amazing. How can that be? Well, this brings us into the wonder that is God's counsel, his counsel concerning our redemption and salvation, the eternal plan and purpose of God to supremely glorify himself through the establishment of his covenant with elect sinners through Jesus Christ and drawing them into the unbreakable bond of his fellowship in time and for eternity. We are brought to the very counsel of God. Part of God's eternal counsel concerning our salvation is that he give himself to us to draw us to him and unite us to him. And God gives himself to us in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the giving of the Spirit of Christ to us. An integral element of how God works out his eternal counsel is by drawing us into the embrace of his eternal love through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit triune God's gift to the church. When our Lord Jesus Christ, having finished his work on earth, ascended into heaven as the triumphant and victorious mediator of the covenant, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down upon the throne of the Holy One. And from the throne room of heaven, he sent forth his Spirit. That Spirit was given to him as the victorious mediator, given to him as a gift not just to keep to himself, but to pour out upon the church of his elect people. The Spirit himself inspired the Apostle Peter to preach about that very truth on Pentecost. You recall Peter's extraordinary Pentecost sermon, which was the first fruit of the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. And one of the things that Peter preached about was this gift-giving, the Father's gift of the Spirit to the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, to be His Spirit, and then the ascended Lord Jesus Christ pouring out that Spirit upon His church. Acts 2, verse 33, Peter says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Jesus Christ enthroned at God's right hand, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit is the gift first given to Christ, our head. He hath shed forth this, that is the Holy Spirit, which ye now see and hear. The Holy Spirit, which was manifesting himself in the tongues that the disciples were speaking and in the very preaching of the Apostle Peter. The Spirit is given to Christ so that Christ might pour out his Spirit upon his church. And that's what happened on Pentecost. On Pentecost, the greatest gift was given to God's people. A gift so amazing we can't wrap our minds around it. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ did not keep this gift to himself, but as the head of the body poured out this gift upon his members, he gave his Spirit to the church. And by his Spirit, he is with his church. By his Spirit, he dwells in his church. And by his Spirit, he continues to work out the salvation of his church. What a gift. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, given to you, given to me, given to dwell in us, to comfort us, to abide with us forever, to make us partakers of Christ and all his benefits. That's the identity of the Holy Spirit. That's who we confess. That's who we believe in when we say the words, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." But now, having established the Holy Spirit's identity, we must see his operation. The Holy Spirit is given to us, given to the church, to operate in us. And by operation, we simply mean the Holy Spirit's role in the chief work of God, namely our salvation. How he works and what he does. That's what we mean by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And so in unpacking the operation of the Holy Spirit, let's begin by first getting the big picture perspective. The big picture of how the Holy Spirit works. What his God-given role is in the wonder work that is the salvation of you, me, and the entire elect church. We can summarize the role of the Holy Spirit this way. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. By that word agent, we simply mean the performer, the worker, the one who carries it out. In other words, the Holy Spirit as the agent of salvation is the one who works inside of us, inside of our hearts, in order to apply and impart all of the blessings of salvation. That's what the Catechism is getting at when it summarizes the operation or the work of the Holy Spirit this way. He's given to me for this purpose, to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In a nutshell, he makes us partakers of Christ. And when we partake of Christ, we partake of all that belongs to Christ, all of his benefits. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation, whose role and work is to cause us to possess, experience, enjoy, and persevere in all of the salvation blessings which Christ has obtained and merited for us through his work on the cross. That's the role of the Spirit. Now, this comes out throughout the Scripture. And that biblical teaching is summarized well in our catechism. Let's see a few examples showing us that this is the work of the Spirit. First, let your minds go back to the very beginning of our worship service. The opening benediction, that blessing. Grace, mercy, peace be granted unto you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. That opening benediction is drawn from several texts of Scripture, and it expresses very well the theology of salvation and the unique role that each of the three persons of the Trinity play in that one unified work of salvation. Grace, mercy, and peace. That summarizes the blessings of salvation, the benefits of Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father. Here's the role of the Father. He is, as the Belgic Confession says, the cause, origin, and beginning of all things. From the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son. Salvation and all of salvation's blessings are earned and obtained by the work of Jesus Christ, by His suffering, His death, His atonement, His satisfaction of the justice of God. He establishes and accomplishes the work of salvation. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And the idea of that is by the agency, by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying those blessings to you, imparting grace, mercy, and peace to you so that it becomes yours and you experience it. You enjoy it. That's the role of the Spirit. Isaiah 6 vividly portrays this for us. Let's go back to that vision. Isaiah is lifted in the Spirit to see a vision of the very throne room of God. There, before the throne of the Holy One, stands that altar with burning coals heaped upon it, which is a picture of the atoning work of Christ. The altar upon which Christ the Messiah gave His life and poured out His soul unto death for His people was the altar of the cross. And Christ's work on the cross has obtained, merited for us all salvation blessings, the complete forgiveness of our sins, everlasting righteousness, and eternal life. Christ's merits, Christ's blood, covers all of our sins, purges our iniquity. Then in that vision, a coal is taken from that altar, in the hand of a seraphim, brought to Isaiah, and that coal is touched upon the lips. The seraphim says to Isaiah, verse 7, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Picturing for us how that atonement of Christ accomplishes all of our salvation. There's nothing we add to it. There's nothing we do to get it. It's accomplished by Christ, and it's ministered to us. It's brought to us by God Himself. Salvation is all of grace. It's a sovereign work of God through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. While this vision pictures so many things for us, there's an allusion here to the Holy Spirit. As that live fiery coal is brought to Isaiah. In the same way, the Holy Spirit issues forth from the throne of the ascended Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as that fiery sanctifying Spirit, is sent to each one of God's people to do the work of applying all of the blessings of Christ's death and resurrection to them. But the fiery sanctifier, the Holy Spirit, doesn't just touch our lips. He indwells us. He enters into us. He makes us His temple that He might abide there and continually work in us, purging our sin, cleansing us from the pollution of sin, refining us and refashioning us after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened on Pentecost. Fiery Spirit was sent from the throne of Christ. Came as a mighty rushing wind into the place where the disciples were gathered. Those cloven tongues of fire appeared and rested above the heads of the disciples. A picture of the fiery sanctifier whose work is to apply blessings of Christ. And so there we have the answer to the fundamental question, how do all of the benefits of salvation which Christ has obtained, how do those benefits get to me? As Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, all salvation blessings are in Christ. The ascended Lord, how do they get from Christ to me? And the answer to that question is the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose work is to impart those blessings. Cause us to receive them, enjoy them, experience them, and persevere in them. And so in a very real sense, the gift of the Holy Spirit is our salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, we would possess none of the blessings that Christ earned from us. We need His operation in us. That's how Christ's blessings become ours. Christ's blessings become ours not by our reaching up into the heavenly throne room and grabbing hold of them and taking them for ourselves. The salvation blessings of Christ don't come to us by an exercise of our free will. God's waiting to pour them out on us, but we have to say yes. We have to make a choice. No, the salvation blessings earned by Christ come to us through the ministry of the sovereign, saving Holy Spirit. And thus, this truth underscores the teaching of the gospel, that all our salvation, 100% of it, from beginning to end, is the sovereign, gracious work of God. That's the big picture the Catechism gives us. But now, one more important element to finish off the big picture. The Holy Spirit uses means. He is the agent of salvation who employs certain means as He applies and imparts the blessings of Christ to us. We need to understand that to get a full picture of the Spirit's operation and how He works out our salvation. In most of the Holy Spirit's work, He is pleased to use means. There are some exceptions. For example, the very first work of salvation in us, Spirit unites us to Christ, He regenerates us, giving us the new life of Christ. Those two works of the Spirit are entirely without the use of means. We call them immediate, that is, without means, immediate works of the Holy Spirit. But after He has united us to Christ and given us the new life of Christ, the ordinary way that the Spirit works is by use of means. We know what means are. Means are simply tools or instruments used to accomplish a certain task. God is a God of means. Not because He has to, because He's pleased to. He's pleased to use means. And now, in discussing the means that the Holy Spirit uses in the work of applying the blessings of salvation to us, we can make an important distinction between two classes or kinds of means. There are the means of applying and the means of receiving. The Holy Spirit's means of applying is the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument that the Spirit uses to operate upon us, to impart and work certain blessings in us. He uses the Word of God. So often in the Holy Scriptures, and especially in our creeds, we read of the Spirit and the Word together. This is how the Spirit works in the New Testament age. He binds Himself to the Word of God. That's the means He uses to apply blessings to us. The Holy Spirit binds Himself to the Word. But then the Holy Spirit also uses a means of receiving. And the means of receiving is faith. That's really the one and only means of receiving anything from God. Faith alone. It's a cardinal doctrine of the Reformation. The Holy Spirit kindles faith in our hearts, and He works that faith in us, and He causes us by faith to receive the blessings He applies to us by means of the Word of God. So to help us understand this distinction between the means of applying and the means of receiving, let's think of a couple examples. Preaching of the gospel, the chief means of grace. What are the means of grace? The tools God uses to strengthen, nourish, and feed our faith. The Spirit uses the Word to apply that blessing to us. He uses the Word to strengthen our faith, to feed us, to build up our spiritual life. The Word is spiritual food which the Spirit brings to us and applies to us. He feeds us with the Word. But the Spirit also works in us by means of faith. The means of receiving. Faith is the hand and mouth of the soul. By nature, we're dead in sin. We don't have a spiritual mouth. We don't have a spiritual hand that can extend and receive. But as the Spirit brings us our spiritual food in the Word, He also works in us to open the spiritual mouth and extend the spiritual hand to receive that food, to digest it spiritually, and to be nourished by it. By means of the Word and by means of faith, the Spirit works in us and applies that blessing to us. By extension, the teaching of our covenant children. We say so often, and rightly so, that God uses the means of parental instruction to cultivate the spiritual life of our children. And both the means of applying and the means of receiving come into play here. Parents, as you teach your children, the center of your teaching is the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. As you train them, you're pointing them to that Word. As you discipline them, you're bringing them the Word of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit uses your teaching, your training, your discipline to work in the hearts of your children by that powerful Word of God. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit, who doesn't limit His operation just to adults, but who works in the hearts of even our little children, He uses the means of their yet immature faith to receive that Word, to receive those Bible stories so that they're fed, they grow, their spiritual life is cultivated. That's how the Spirit works. He is the agent of salvation whose God-given role is applying and imparting to us the benefits that Christ has earned us. And He works those blessings in us by means of the Word, and by means of faith. And so that's the big picture. But now let us briefly narrow our focus a little bit and look more closely at the main works that the Holy Spirit does. We've seen how He works. We've seen in general what His role is. But now, what are the main works that the Holy Spirit performs in you and in me? We go back to the Catechism summary here. The Catechism summarizes the work of the Spirit that He has given me to make me, by a true faith, there's the means again, partaker of Christ in all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Notice the order here. First and foremost, the Spirit makes us partaker of Christ in all His benefits. That's first and foundational. And from that flows what follows. that he may comfort and abide with me forever. The whole of our salvation consists in this, being a partaker of Christ. And the Holy Spirit makes us partakers of Christ. That points us to his very first work. His very first work in us, and this is the work that he does without the use of any means. His very first work is uniting us to Christ and giving us the life of Christ. Union with Christ, that mysterious truth that you find throughout the Bible, whenever the Bible speaks of us being in Christ or Christ in us, that mysterious truth that's at the heart of the gospel, that the Spirit works to make us one body, one plant with Jesus Christ. Think of John 15, the familiar picture. A branch being engrafted into a vine. That branch becomes a part of that vine, is united with that vine. That's us. The Holy Spirit takes us, who by nature are dead firewood, takes us and grafts us into the true vine. And the immediate consequence of that engrafting into the true vine is that the life of the vine flows into us. And so you have these two first fundamental works of the Holy Spirit. He unites us to Christ. He makes us partaker of Christ, one plant with Christ. And at the same time, he regenerates us. Regeneration simply means rebirth, a giving of new life, spiritual resurrection. The dead firewood becomes a living branch of the tree. Regeneration is the Spirit's work of communicating, imparting to us the very life of Christ, so that we who were dead in trespasses and sin, spiritual corpses, are made alive, spiritually alive with the very immortal resurrection spiritual life of Jesus Christ himself. It's a spiritual rebirth. And with that spiritual rebirth, the Holy Spirit infuses into us new qualities, new spiritual qualities. He infuses into us the faculty or power of faith, the ability to believe, a faculty which he will bring to conscious expression in his later work. And here we see how the Holy Spirit's first work in us is entirely in harmony with his identity. He is the breath of divine life and fellowship within the Godhead. Likewise, in the work of salvation, the Holy Spirit is the breath of divine life, the breath of new spiritual life. The Holy Spirit breathes into us the life of Christ, raising us from spiritual death. He breathes into us new life. He unites us to Christ. And that union with Christ is that bond of fellowship that cannot be broken. Just as the Spirit is the breath of divine life within the Trinity, the bond of fellowship among the persons of the Godhead, so too in salvation he is the breath of life, the bond of fellowship uniting us to God through Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning. Having united us to Christ, made us a partaker of him, having given us that first salvation blessing of new life and regeneration, the Holy Spirit doesn't go away. He doesn't stop working. As the Catechism emphasizes, he takes his abode in us. The Holy Spirit was poured out to do that. Not just to raise us to new spiritual life, that one-time act, but to live in us, to dwell in us. As the Catechism says, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. He's God's permanent gift to me, given to permanently dwell in me, to make me his temple. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells us in order that he may continually work in us. He is the one who maintains our union with Christ and keeps us in communion with Christ. You can even say that the Holy Spirit is our union with Christ from a certain point of view. The Holy Spirit is given to us to dwell and abide with us forever. And here we have one of many fundamental reasons why there are absolutely no conditions in salvation. why there are no conditions for union with Christ or communion with Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is given us, and the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. Salvation, covenant, absolutely unconditional. Union in the covenant, as well as the fellowship of the covenant, unconditional. When we understand the work of an operation of the Spirit, that's very clear. Now, of course, don't misunderstand. That doesn't deny the reality that our experience and enjoyment of fellowship can be disrupted when we walk in impenitent sin. It can and it is, and the Bible tells us so. But the Holy Spirit never wholly forsakes us, even in the depths of our sinful departure. But while He never forsakes us, we can certainly grieve Him, as Ephesians 4 verse 30 teaches us. When we walk in sin impenitently, we grieve the Spirit. And when we grieve the Spirit, the Lord chastens us. One of the ways He chastens us, as the canons of Dort teach, is that He causes us to lose a sense of His favor. We experience His fatherly displeasure. But the Holy Spirit is never fully withdrawn from us. The Holy Spirit always leads His people back. He works repentance in their heart. He works faith in their heart. So that the experience and enjoyment of that undisrupted fellowship is restored by faith in Christ and in the way of repentance. That's real. That's our experience. And so the covenant, salvation, and the experience of it, it's all unconditional. Work of God's grace by the operation of His Spirit. Here again we see the beautiful harmony between the Spirit's work in salvation and His role within the Godhead. Just as the Holy Spirit is that abiding and living bond of communion between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so too He is the abiding, living bond of union and communion between the elect child of God God through Jesus Christ. So, we've seen the main works of the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ so that we are partaker of Him, giving us that first blessing of His life, the very life of Christ, not leaving us then, but indwelling us and abiding us in us forever. And now, as the Holy Spirit abides in us, He works and applies to us all of the blessings of salvation. Here comes the order of salvation. You remember that from Essentials class, young people? The order of salvation, what is that? It's the reality that God's one work of salvation has many distinct blessings, which God applies to us by His Holy Spirit in a definite logical order. The role of the Holy Spirit, His operation, is to apply that entire order of salvation to us. Once we are a partaker of Christ, we must be made a partaker of all of the blessings of Christ. And so here comes that golden chain of redemption spoken about in Romans 8, verse 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And then what comes next? Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's the order of salvation, the golden chain of redemption. We've seen the first link, our regeneration, but what follows? The calling. The call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is the voice of Christ, our good shepherd, speaking to us through the word and drawing us to Himself in faith. How does that call come to us? How do we hear, truly hear? Not just with the ears, but the hearing of faith. How do we hear this word of God? The operation of the Spirit in our hearts, who uses that means of the word to draw us to Christ. Spirit works in the heart of the sheep so that when the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, they know Him, they come, and they follow Him. Spirit applies the call of the gospel. The Spirit works that first fruit of the call of the gospel, conscious faith. Remember, back at regeneration, the Spirit gave us that power of faith, but now after the call of the gospel is applied to our hearts, the Spirit kindles the activity of faith, knowledge, confidence. The Spirit works in our hearts so that we turn from our sin and put our full trust in Christ alone for salvation. When we trust Christ alone for all of our salvation, we know and experience our justification, that we are right with God. Our sins are forgiven only for the sake of the merits of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit, by means of the gospel and by means of faith alone, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that gives us to rest and to know that justification. And on the basis of that justification, the Spirit then works in us to sanctify us, to make us more holy, to separate us from sin, to break the power of sin in our life, to be that fiery sanctifier who more and more refashions us after the image of Christ. And because He abides in us forever, He doesn't stop that sanctifying work. It cannot be stopped. But He continues it day after day, preserving us in the benefits of Christ until He brings us to final glory. That's the work of the Spirit. That's His operation. How wonderful it is. It remains finally and briefly to consider His fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. We've seen that the Holy Spirit is God. And because He is God, He can do the work of God. And the work of God is our salvation. And the particular role and operation of God the Spirit is that He indwells us and is the agent of salvation, applying to us all that we have in Christ. And as the Spirit works in us, He brings forth fruit. What is that fruit? Well, to summarize it, the fruit of the Spirit is nothing less than the entire Christian life of faith, hope, and love, and all of its lively, vigorous spiritual activity. Where does all of your spiritual life come from? Where do all of your spiritual activities come from? Where does faith, hope, and love come from? The answer is this. It's the fruit of the Spirit's operation in you. Thus, the Bible refers to the Christian life as being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Beautiful truth. The sovereign, saving work of the Holy Spirit in us produces the fruit of a vibrant, active, conscious, willing, and delightful Christian life. We are not engrafted into the true vine just to sit there and do nothing. We are engrafted into the true vine to bear fruit. And that's what the work of the Spirit causes to happen. He causes us to bear the fruit of manifold spiritual activities for the glory of God, a transformed life. Faith, knowing and trusting Christ and His Word. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Hope, looking with eager expectation for our final redemption on the day of Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love in all of its manifestations. Giving of self. Love shown to family, church, and neighbor. Love for God manifested in worship and service. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. Obedience. Good works, daily conversion, repentance, fighting against sin. It's the fruit of the Spirit's operation in us. The Spirit brings forth a vigorous, lively, delightful Christian life. That's a beautiful thing. Let's see that vital and important relationship between the Spirit's operation and the believer's spiritual activity. The word that best captures that relationship is fruit. All of our spiritual activity is the fruit of the Spirit's work. But understand, as the Spirit causes us to bear fruit, He makes us active and lively in that fruit bearing. As the Spirit sovereignly works in us, we live out of that work He performs in us. As He works and causes fruit to be born, we consciously, willfully, and gladly bear that fruit. As the Spirit sanctifies us, we walk and live out of that sanctifying work. As He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, we will and we do His good pleasure. Consider the fruit of the Spirit spoken of in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. Those are beautiful, glorious spiritual activities. The source is the Spirit. The Spirit works them in us. The Spirit causes us to love, to rejoice, to live in peace. But as the Spirit works in us, we love. He sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, and we love. The Spirit works joy in our hearts, the joy of salvation, and we rejoice. He applies to us the blessings of Christ so that we have peace that passeth all understanding, and we live in that peace. The Spirit's operation bears fruit, and the fruit of His operation is a vigorous, lively life unto the glory of God. And that's so important, because this is what the Bible teaches. This is the way God is pleased to glorify Himself. All the glory belongs to God, because all of salvation is His sovereign work. But He sovereignly works that salvation in such a way that He makes us alive, active. And that lively activity glorifies and praises Him. And so let us rejoice in the truth of the sovereign Spirit's saving operation, and let it stir us up with zeal to be faithful Christians who willingly and consciously bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, unto the glory and praise of God. Let us praise and thank the thrice holy God for His gift of the Spirit. Let us pray for the Spirit's continued operation in us. Let us walk in the Spirit, live out of the Spirit, and glorify God as fruit-bearing branches in the true vine, Jesus Christ. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that for a short while this morning we could meditate on the wonderful gift that is the Holy Spirit, His glorious operation in us, and the fruit that His work bears. Knowing this Spirit whom Thou hast given us, may we be zealous to bear fruit, to glorify Thee by living in the Spirit, out of the Spirit. Apply the word that we have heard. May we receive it with a ready faith. May it bear fruit in our lives, fruit that may redound to the glory of Thy name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.